Well, today we have a lot of ground to cover, a number of very unique stories to share, a little bit of good news as well, and of course, some hope.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. I've got a lot to share today. I've got a few news stories that I've been putting aside and thought I would deal with some of them today. And then, as I try to do at least once a week, give you some real tangible hope. And that is my goal today. We do this program each and every week with one purpose in mind: to give you some news stories you may have missed, but most important, some insight about these stories from the perspective of God's Word. News stories are just that. They are news stories. Some of the stories, they may impact your life on a day-to-day basis, like inflation. There are some stories, though, that can impact your spiritual life, and we need to address those as well on the program. Real quick, I saw one story very disturbing, and I know that many that listen to this program will hear it overseas from the United States. You may be hearing it on the Voice of Hope in Africa. And sadly, it has come to my attention that much of the news that you are exposed to in your nations is tainted and distorted. I'm sure a lot of people on the continent of Africa, they're told by the BBC and other outlets, you know, how good Kamala Harris must be because she's a Democrat, of course, and how bad Trump must be. It's all political nonsense, posturing. You're dealing here in the United States with a political party that has gone totally pagan and satanic, and that's the Democrat Party. Gwen Walls, she's the wife of the Minnesota governor and the vice presidential nominee, Tim Walls. She's got a new mission in life. She's reading books to children about gay dads and cats. I mean, when was the public school the place to indoctrinate homosexuality to young children? But that's what's happening in the United States. That's what's happening in Great Britain. That's what's happening across Europe and Australia. And this is what they want to have happen everywhere in the world. These very evil individuals, they've got a plan for your child's life, and it's not the plan that God has ordained for your child's life. It's another reason, in my opinion, honestly, that we should, as Christians, band together and do something about education. Public education worldwide is becoming a moral and spiritual sewer, and that needs to be addressed. And so you've got this homosexual propaganda disguised as a quirky little book being read by the wife of a vice presidential candidate, and she thinks it's all right. Of course, she believes that little children should have the right to choose their gender and never tell their parents, and the state should take care of the surgeries. I mean, this is how sick these people are. And so if I were you, I would be, I've learned at my age to question a lot of things. I don't assume anything anymore. It's not a good thing to do. By the way, speaking of age, let me have just a moment of privilege here. October 16th marks my 70th birthday. And as I look back over these many, many years and I've seen the various paths my life has taken, the little minor things you didn't think much about that changed the entire direction of your life, just a chance meeting with some person, accepting or declining a certain job, and the massive influence it had on my life. I was thinking the other day, I was, you know, like 20, almost 21, and I was taking a job. This is like over 50 years ago now, in a small town in Georgia. And after the job interview, the first interview, the guy asked me to come back and wanted to know if I could just go have lunch and return. I never had been in this little town before. Ended up downtown and found a luncheonette counter at a local drugstore. And little did I know that the person that would check me out that day, 5 months later, would become my wife. Had I gone to some other restaurant, I may never have met her. You never know. These little things, little decisions. I was thinking the other day, in 1972, I had a choice of various schools to go to or even stay in my hometown as just a radio announcer. And I really toyed with the idea of just making a career, playing records and talking on a microphone. But it was an inner voice inside that said, don't do it. And instead, I moved on. And in retrospect, I listened to the correct voice. Believe me on that. Our lives are full of, well, decisions that we make along the way. We come to many a crossroad in our lives. And I look at where I'm at today as I enter my 71st year, the day I was born. There's a bit of a story about that. Hurricane Hazel was approaching New York City. And my mother, who was not married, had a friend staying with her. And before the hurricane hit, they had actually bought in a pizza. And later that night, my mother felt distressed and realized she was in labor. And off to St. Elizabeth's Hospital they went in Brooklyn, New York. And I was born around 5 a.m. during a hurricane. Hurricane Hazel on October 16th of 1954. So, and then I was placed for adoption, and I'll tell you some stories about that maybe in a few weeks as I look back over these years and where God has led me and bought me. And here we are now doing this particular radio program. Now, with that said, let's get back to a few other stories of importance. I know that yesterday I spent a lot of time in the second half of the program talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing and many of the opportunists that are out there quite often using religion or Christianity in general as a means of making a profit. Now, there's a difference between somebody that is called to preach the gospel. Even the Bible says that, you know, if you're called to be a full-time pastor or preacher, that, you know, if you are working in the gospel, you should live of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with somebody receiving a paycheck for their work. St. Paul collected monies for mission work, and then he also would occasionally pause his ministry to make tents to raise money to continue in his ministry. One of the things that I find concerning, I don't want to use the word disturbing, but I'm going to say concerning, in not every case, but there are a lot of ministries out there that are getting deeply into marketing stuff. And that is becoming increasingly concerning to me. It was this earlier this week, I got an email from a ministry that I will not identify, one that I've known for years, one that I have increasingly lost respect for over the years because of certain things that they have done. But I'm still on their mailing list. And it was a mailing list about how to protect your retirement by buying gold. And I'm amazed. Look, gold is definitely a tangible asset. I get it. But I've had these questions, and these are, let's just call them rhetorical questions. And I want you to kind of think through with me as we look at all of these gold and silver merchants that are out there. And there are people that I like that are out there selling silver and gold or whatever the case may be, precious metals. If gold is so valuable, why do you want to exchange it for my fiat funny money? I mean, I know this is kind of a weird question, but if gold is so valuable, why do you want to exchange it for my feeble, fake, phony, fiat funny money? Just a question that nobody seems to want to answer. And there are a lot of these companies out there saying, protect your retirement, buy gold IRAs, buy gold this, buy gold that. I once knew a county commissioner or councilman in South Carolina. He's in prison right now. You know, he ran a company called American Bullion and Coin, and he was fleecing people by selling silver certificates that had no silver to back it. Kind of sounds like American money today. You know, nothing to really back it except the good faith and credit. But with the silver and gold stuff, it hit me one day. You have all these people that are running around saying, you got to buy gold, Bob. You need to buy gold as a hedge against inflation. And my ministry is being paid. And then they got some ministries out there that are making money off these gold merchants. And so I'm looking at this thing and I'm having my morning coffee and I'm reading this email and looking at the advertisement and the email, all real slick. And like I say, you know, this promoting this stuff. And I said, Lord, give me some wisdom. And then suddenly out of nowhere, you know, it's funny, those things you learn in history in high school and college suddenly popped into my mind. Something that most people have totally forgotten about because it happened over 90 years ago. My grandparents would remember it, but they're dead and gone. My father, adoptive parents, father would kind of remember it. He was just a kid at the time. Heard about it. And I studied about it in high school and again in college, but things had changed and the world had moved on. Now, what am I talking about? I want to take you back to the 1930s, 1933. Franklin Roosevelt had become president, elected in 1932. We were still in the midst of the Great Depression, even though things had actually improved. And Roosevelt made some decisions to take advantage of this, quote, depression, even though it was improving, to enact his New Deal. And, you know, the New Deal got established in our contemporary political life. We've heard about a lot of stuff. But in 1933, Roosevelt did something by executive order. And it started in March, actually. March the 8th of 1933, just after taking office. And he proclaimed that the gold standard was safe. But then he issued an executive order 3 days later forbidding gold payments by banks. Now, if you go back to the prior to Roosevelt, you had dollar bills and some of them said gold. Some said, you know, gold certificates. Some said backed by silver. Our coinage was made in silver and even gold dollars. When gold had value. And all of a sudden, you know, he decided, no, you can't get the precious metal anymore. You just have to have the funny money paper. But it's backed by gold, of course. And so what did Roosevelt do? In April of that year, he issued an executive order to confiscate all of your gold. Oh, outside of a few collector things and rings you could keep, yeah. But as far as gold bullion, gold coins, all of that, gold became contraband. You were not allowed to own more than $100 in gold coins, except, like I say, for things with sentimental value for collectors. Gold was no longer permitted to be held in private hoards. And you could face up to a $10,000 fine if you were found in possession illegally of too much gold. I mean, owning gold, by the way, Roosevelt really wanted to have, he really wanted 10-year prison sentences and $250,000 fines for anybody that defied his edict and possessed more than 5 double eagle gold coins. I mean, he wanted all the gold. He wanted to take it, hold it, keep it. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? The first thing he did is after he got the gold, they just printed more funny money. And suddenly, there was a devaluation of 59% in the gold value of the dollar. In other words, Roosevelt seized our gold and proclaimed the gold would henceforth be of much greater value in terms of the dollar. People, you were robbed. What makes you think, when you look at the integrity, honesty, and the morality of the government here in the United States, do you think if a Kamala Harris was president, do you think it would be possible for them to decide to do the same thing all over again and take your gold and in return give you back all of your fiat funny money? Think things through. Government, the evil overlords of the globalists, are always looking to be one or two steps ahead of you. Yeah, go ahead and turn in your funny money and buy some gold. When we need it, we'll just come take your gold. See, that's what happened. And then we had this inflation under the Roosevelt administration. And instead of the depression turning into a recession and then turning around, it was extended and extended. This recession and depression just could not be shaken off entirely until we got into the Second World War and we started sending troops overseas in early 1942. Since Roosevelt banned American citizens from owning gold in 1933, the dollar has lost 93% of its purchasing power. And you got to remember something else that happened in 1971. Richard Nixon, facing a bad economy, took the United States off the gold standard entirely. And then the decline of the dollar, accelerated. It's the good faith and credit of the United States, a nation that is $34, $35 trillion with a T dollars in debt. And then you have people like Kamala Harris stating that she'd like to, and how they would do this, I don't think they'll ever pull it off anytime soon. Unrealized gains. In other words, the value of maybe stock goes up. Well, you've never cashed it out, but they want you to pay taxes on the unrealized, meaning you didn't collect anything on it. It's just paper. They are desperate to own you and make you a slave to the government. And this government, represented by the likes of Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, on the Democrat Party, are trying to move us into globalism, one world currency, one world government, and even a one world religion. Don't laugh at me for that. That is just the truth. The threat of inflation that people worried about as they approached 1940 was used to justify the payroll tax withholding to make sure that the government got their money before you got yours. The government will fund itself and let you starve. The government will let you lose your house if you can't afford the taxes. And I'm thinking of people in places out west, for example, or in big city areas or metropolitan areas, even places in Florida, where a older couple goes to retire and they buy a house. And let's just say, for example, I'm going to just make up numbers here. I can remember that 25 years ago, I bought a home in Florida for $85,000. That house is now worth $400,000. I don't think it really is, but that's what they say it is. I can remember the affordable property tax on that home. If I was to buy that house back today, I couldn't afford to live there because the property tax would be obscene. And of course, the insurance. We are being pushed gradually to owning nothing and being happy because they're going to take it all away. China's economy is in trouble because the population is aging and there are not that many young people, and their economy is going to be tanking, and it's going to have then a domino effect to us. Russia and other countries, they don't want our money. They want gold or a currency they can trust. And so you thinking that you're going to go out there and buy, because some ministry advertised buying gold is going to protect you, what are you going to do when a President Harris comes along and says, nope, you can keep your wedding rings, but if you have gold bars or gold coins or these golden eagles, you can keep two or three, but the rest we're taking. And we're going to give you paper money in exchange. They did it before. Don't tell me they can't do it again. Now, maybe you won't fully comprehend this, but I'm going to share it anyway. The collapse of the dollar's purchasing power has been done by government policy. It's not private evil corporations ripping you off. It's taxes. It is government borrowing with no tangible asset to back it except you and I here in the United States and we're at whatever country you live in that's going into debtful spending. Inflation technically has slowed since the 1980s, but the purchasing power of the dollar keeps falling more rapidly than you could ever imagine. You need to be more cautious when you look at some of these advertisements about prepper food and protect your income. Now, listen, we got a break coming up. I know I spent a lot of time yesterday talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. And I may have even offended a few of you. But if you take everything I try to share with you in totality, I pray that it all makes sense. I've got one other little story to share on the other side of the break, and then I've got a little bit of a message of hope to share with you as well. Just a lot going on behind the scenes here at Truth to Ponder. We need your prayers each and every day. With that said, we will be right back.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
As Truth to Ponder begins its fifth year of ministry, we enter a new era of programs and purpose. Since our inception in the summer of 2020, we have endeavored to bring you accurate and vital news and information. We have worked diligently to expose the political bias and the many lies being told by mainstream media, government officials, social media, and tech giants. Many of the stories we have shared over the past 4 years were once labeled as conspiracy theories. Today, those stories have proven true. Did those who lied to you ever apologize or acknowledge their lies? The answer is obvious. They haven't, and they won't. We are now entering one of the most critical times in the history of our world. Artificial intelligence can monitor much of what we do and say online and report it to both the government and private corporations. Artificial intelligence can create false but convincing propaganda narratives in all forms of media at lightning speed, including video and audio. Sorting truth from propaganda is getting harder to do each day. As part of our new emphasis in these historic times, Truth to Ponder will be partnering with other ministries and news sources to increase the amount of factual and needed information you must have in these troublesome times. To meet this challenge, we will vastly increase our efforts to put all of today's events and news stories in the light of God's world. We will be developing study resources and a platform that does not depend on the internet for delivery. We also pray to increase our radio footprint throughout North America and beyond. To meet this new challenge and to grow, we need your prayerful support now more than ever. Would you let others know about this program? Would you be a monthly partner with us? If you can, visit our website at truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. At our website, you can find out how to support us using Give, Send, Go, a Christian online donation processing organization. That website again, truth2ponder.com. You can also support us by making a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio. That's Ancient Word Radio. Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia 24319. Once again, make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, spelled C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowee, Virginia, zip code 24319. That's 24319. May God richly bless you as you help us spread the truth the world needs to hear.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Earlier this year, I ran into a story about religious service attendance. Now, this includes all kind of religions and denominations. It's not any one type. But here in the United States, it says that only 21% now say they attend religious services weekly, 9% saying they go nearly every week, and most say seldom or never. Quite a change just in my lifetime. And I was reading in that story about church attendance what some people try to say. One guy responding to this particular story said, "Can you name in the Bible where his disciples attended church regularly?" And he goes on and on. "Nay, did any disciple ever join a church or go to church or lead a church or plant a church or pastor a church, attend a church, tithe to a church?" On and on it goes. It was a thinly veiled excuse why this guy probably doesn't go to church. Number one, the word church does come from the word ecclesia. We are the body of Christ, the ones that are called out. And yes, we are told to assemble thyself. And yes, the disciples planted what St. Paul called churches, where he preached at and people gathered at, had agape meals at. So this thinly veiled excuse that even somebody that wants to declare themselves a Christian is incorrect. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. And this past Sunday, I preached a service at my church in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia, that addressed that topic. So I invite you into the sanctuary now for that message.
Heavenly Father, as we come to spend a few minutes in your word, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit descend upon all those in this place and viewing and listening. That your name be praised and glorified. Now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive the message you have for us. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take you just briefly to a couple of verses very fast in our epistle lesson for today from the book of Hebrews. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to take a little trip into our gospel lesson today. God's word is powerful. God's word is life-changing. And the writer of Hebrews is making it very clear to you and I that it's kind of like a sharp sword. It just cuts and it divides and it discerns. And a lot of people have a hard time with that concept. The power of God's word brought this entire earth and creation into being. It was spoken into existence. God's word is power. They're not just mere words on paper. Everything that proceeds from the mouth of God in his word is power. And I've had to deal with that even in my own life. Sometimes we take certain things for granted that God is saying, but these words have power. And guess what else they have? They have life. Power and life found in the presence of God's word. And so when you go into this gospel lesson today, and it's a unique little accounting of, you know, Jesus has just spent some time talking with his disciples. Let me just get back to where I was in the scripture here. He had just spent time blessing children. I was kind of hoping the kids would be here today to understand the concept, you know, that, so, you know, because the disciples were getting, you know, people wanted their children blessed, and the disciples were going, oh, get these rotten, noisy, bratty kids away from our master. And Jesus is just the opposite. No, 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 forbid them not. We come into God's kingdom, as he said, like children. We learn at his feet. One of the things that I alluded to this in the announcements when I talked about how I've been in churches where they're yelling and screaming that you got to fix this in your life, you got to fix that in your life, and you got to do this, that, and the other, or God can't deal with you. You're an outcast. And that is a backward cart before the horse theology. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he will deal with each area of your life that needs to be dealt with in his time and in his order and in his preference. I can't change that. I can yell and scream and demand all I want, but I probably would be wrong. God deals with us. He deals with me. He's dealt with me over the decades. Trust me. And I still come short by a long shot. I mentioned, I think, last week, and I mentioned it on my radio program this week. I won't say the guy's name. He's some kind of an evangelist, but he and I got into a debate where he made the claim that, well, now that I'm saved, I don't sin anymore. And he was pointing out something that another pastor had said, a very well-known pastor who I actually have a great respect for, Vody, you know, Bacham. Just a wonderful man of God who pointed out how many people in the Bible that God had raised up had failed, had stumbled, whether it be, well, look at King David into adultery. Look at others that have fallen. and have done horrible things, and the Bible records it. You know, the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's a true saying. And all Vody was pointing out is that we all are susceptible to temptation. And even when there's the way of escape, as the Bible promises, sometimes people don't take it. They figure God won't notice. I'll do it in the dark. I'll do it behind closed doors. And this guy was accusing Vody Bachman of, well, maybe he's committing that sin himself. Maybe he's committing adultery. Maybe he's doing... And I'm going... And I wrote, I said, who do you think you are? Well, I'm saved, so I don't sin anymore. If he's saying that, then none of these people can be saved. And I'm going, this is the most ridiculous discussion I've ever been involved in. And after thinking about it for about an hour, there's a little button on Facebook called unfriend and unfollow. And I hit it. Because I recognized this is no longer my battle. This is no longer my fight. This is one I go, God, I'm done. He's your problem now. I've got enough in front of me that I have to deal with. I don't need to be engaging with somebody that claims to be a preacher of your word, who's not going to listen, whose mind is like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and too well set. How do you deal with people like that? You don't. The hardest thing I ever learned in ministry is debating with people, even within your own flock. It's a waste of time and effort. You can spend all your time arguing with one or two individuals in a church of 50 to 100 to 200, and you're spending all your time with them, and you're neglecting everybody else within the congregation and the greater congregation you're supposed to be reaching toward. It's a diversion. And Satan can use those little diversions to keep you so occupied, so engaged, that you don't have time. You become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good as you're dealing with one person. And I've learned that the hard way. Now, in this exchange here, you have this young man. And I want to clarify some things so there's no misunderstanding, because I wrestled with this one too. What was Jesus really trying to say? And I'll tell you what was going on here, that maybe it's a nuance you're missing. One of the things in the verses, Jesus answered and said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Pretty much what he's telling him. You know the commandments. You know, you're a keeper of the law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, or the better translation is thou shalt do no murder. That's the taking of innocent life. That's the better rendition from the Hebrew. And on the law goes. And the guy says, yes, I keep those laws. I honor my father and my mother. I don't steal, I don't do this, I don't do that. So what else do I need to do? And this is where we get into a dicey area that I'm going to try to walk you through today. Well, you're a wealthy individual. Sell everything you got and give all that to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. I don't think anybody understood what he meant when he said cross. Jesus knew what he was meaning. But I don't think that young guy, and the guy was, no, wait, Mr. Jesus, I got lots of stuff. I mean, it's taken me a long, whether he inherited it, whether he earned it, whatever the case may be. I can't do that. I can't give all this up. A lot of people have misunderstood two things. Guess what Jesus was really asking him to do? And he turned down the offer. One of my friends pointed it out to me recently. Jesus was giving this young guy the opportunity to be one of his apostles, one of the 12. I see in you the ability to be one of my followers. And all the others forsook everything. I'm asking you to do the same. And in exchange, I will give you, you may be persecuted on this in this life, but you're going to be coming into a reward that is phenomenal. And he made a choice. His possessions. Now, does that mean all of us have got to sell all of our goods? Sell that car that we wanted so bad, some collector item car? That stereo system that I keep dreaming that I'm going to get from the 60s, restore it? Money, not that I have a whole lot. What it really means is several things. Number one, be willing to put it on the line and not look back. You know, God called people to do a lot of things, and some people that were wealthy, he never told them to get rid of their stuff. But he told them, but I'm going to tell you the one thing that God will want you to surrender is that thing that becomes the God of your life. In this guy's case, it was his money, his possessions. This was what was important to him. He wouldn't hand that over to God to let God multiply it back. Now, I'm not getting, now don't get me wrong, I'm not getting into some kind of prosperity gospel stuff here where sow a seed of faith in my ministry and you'll become wealthier beyond your imagination and have a 45-room mansion. Just sow that $1,000 today. I mean, how many times have we heard these people do that? Which is also unscriptural. Every one of us has got something in our life that we don't really want to give up. Pride, position, money, there are dozens of things that we're not willing to yield. By the way, money is not Jesus made it real clear, and a lot of people also misunderstand a verse. What did Jesus say? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, how many people even understand what that means? As a little child, when I first heard that, and I'm thinking of my grandmother's sewing cabinet, one of those old that had the lids on the top and the front and all this stuff with her sewing machine, and there were needles and threads and cloth and everything else, and I'm envisioning the thread going through the little eye of a needle. Wrong interpretation. The eye of the needle is actually the name of a gate to the city of Jerusalem. They had the big gate that they could open up. But there were times at night or after sundown when the big gate is shut, they're not going to open it up for just everybody or everything. There was a small gate about a little bit about the size of this door, but only about this high. They could open it up. Guess what? A camel can get through it if it's on its knees and takes all the stuff off. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Or you have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. The eye of a needle, a camel could go through, but on its knees. And all the stuff it's carrying, got to take it off. And the disciples understood that. We become humbled, willing to give it up on our knees. The disciples caught the analogy. A lot of us today don't. Abraham in the Old Testament loved his son. And God wanted him to take his son out to the wilderness to give an offering unto God. And they built this altar ready to sacrifice and burn. And God said unto Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham had to make a hard choice to obey God or not. And he chose to obey God. And right before the moment he was going to kill Isaac, God said, stop. And he provided a sacrifice. In other words, Abraham realized, I was willing to give up to God the most important thing in my life. And God didn't even take it. But I was willing to do it, and I was ready to follow through. And I think for Abram, it became something in his mind he recognized from that point on. Trust. Trust and more trust. We may not understand what God is asking us to do today, but he never asks us to do anything that's not in our own best interest and the interest of his kingdom. I'll go back to where I started in the epistle. The word of God, that power that comes out of his mouth, that is just multiplied on this earth by the presence and his power of the Holy Spirit. I probably should have changed the final hymn for today. I don't have time to do it now. An old Baptist hymn. And I'm not even an old Baptist. I surrender all. How many times have we heard that, maybe sung it? Who knows? Maybe today the radio station will play it. All to him I gladly give, because I surrender all. See, once the Lord is the Lord of your life, he becomes the Lord of your finances, the Lord of your occupation, the Lord of your desires. You know, once you surrender under him everything that is of you, then he can reorganize it, multiply it, and begin to bless it. You know, that young man, very likely, had he sold all his possessions, could have ended up being, maybe God would have made, Jesus could have made him 1,000 times more wealthy than he ever was before. That's where some of these prosperity guys get it wrong. That's no guarantee of that. But God would have the best interest of the young man at heart. The disciples had followed Jesus. They left their boats, their nets, their occupations. Matthew had probably the best deal going. He was a tax collector and he could just get whatever he wanted. He was wealthy and hated at the same time, but he didn't care. Money and power. He had to give it up. Luke, a physician, well honored among men, walked away. Saul of Tarsus, was knocked off his high horse. That's where that expression comes from. And was blinded by the light of God, that Shekinah glory of seeing Jesus face to face and suddenly realizing just how short he was in the stature of all things. We are willing to surrender all, and we come to his altar. It's not an easy thing to do. And thank God I don't have to do it on my own power. There's where you trust and obey. There's where you give it all to Jesus. And that's when you recognize for you, your family, and your life, and your career, and everything about you, once you've subjected that under the Lordship of Christ, there's always a profound change. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had in your word. And in a few moments, we will gather here at your table to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to receive you in a very real and special way today. Father, we're all works in progress. We all have need of redemption. We all have need of your grace, but most of all, we have the need of your guidance and leadership in every aspect of our lives. Lord, make it so. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
I come, O Savior, to your table. For weak and weary is my soul. Oh, Jesus, you alone are able to satisfy and make me whole. angels are your praises telling. Shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good.
Well, our time is just about up for this special edition of Truth to Ponder. I hope that that message was important to you. Maybe opened your eyes a bit to the power of God's Word and how to discern between some of these wolves in sheep's clothing. That's my prayer. I want to thank all of you that have stood behind this ministry for over 4 years now, since we started. It's just a small little work. We're not some big organization, don't have a big building, don't have a staff, don't even have payroll around here. We just do what God has led us to do. I'm retired, and I give of my time to produce this radio program, and it's your gifts to the ministry that keep it on shortwave radio, and even helping it now to grow a little bit more as a podcast, and looking for other ways of staying connected. And that's the only reason we come to you for any kind of financial support. We're not selling generators, prepper food, silver or gold, none of it. We don't even advertise it. We are here strictly to share with you what God has laid on my heart, things that I believe you need to read and study about. If you believe in our ministry, visit our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. You can also support us online from the website. We use Give, Send, Go, which is a Christian crowdfund organization, and we've been very pleased in using them. Or if you prefer, you can make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510 or 510, Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, 24319. Once again, make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie is 24319. That's 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.